think so. Okay, tonight we continue our study on the gospel of God, and we think again of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:1, that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God, which he refers later in the theme of Romans 1:16, as the gospel of Christ. And Christ indeed is the essence of the good news from God, of salvation from sin, being found by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all to God's glory alone. And we have pondered from Scripture total depravity and sola scriptura, and part of the doctrine of predestination. And reprobation is, you could think of it as the opposite side of the coin. You have one coin, right? It has a heads and a tails. Well, on that coin here, we have election and reprobation. Election on one side, reprobation on another. And it's one of the doctrines that is biblical. It is taught in the Scripture. And it's one that gets misstated, lied about by the Arminians. And so there's misunderstanding that's connected with it. And it's important to cover it to make sure that we understand what the Bible has to say about it correctly. And one of the keys, again, I want to remind you, when we think about predestination and reprobation, is I want to read again the very first article of the first head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. And if you remember, the Canons of Dort were written at that synod in 1618 to 1619. The canons came out in 1619. It was an international synod. And if I recall, it's Scottish, English, German, Swiss, and the Netherlands were all involved. Over 80 elders of the church to put forth the biblical view on the doctrines of grace. And each of them countered a falsehood put forth by the Arminians. So the Arminians had put forth, they were the followers of Jacob Arminius that had died just a couple years prior, and they put forth five views on what they thought was the gospel. And so we have the synod convened to address these five falsehoods, and they put up five doctrines of grace. And that's where we have on the Sunday school wing wall, we have total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And we're pondering here what they put down as the first head of doctrine, God's predestination. And I want to read to you the first article again, just so we keep it in our mind how total depravity is foundational to have a correct understanding of both the doctrine of predestination and reprobation. So listen carefully. Article 1, man is lost in sin. This is how they start the doctrine, the biblical truth. All people have sinned in Adam and so are subject to the curse and eternal death. God would not have been unfair to anyone if he had left everyone in sin and under the curse and had willed to damn them all on account of sin. The apostle teaches this, quote, the whole world is guilty under the condemnation of God, Romans 3:19. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So if we are all then sinners in Adam, totally depraved, and you go through and you read, for instance, in Romans 3:10-18, and you see that there is none righteous, no, not one. You see that there's none who seeks for God. You see that there's none who does good, no, not one. You see that our feet are swift to shed blood. We see that our throats are an open grave, are an open tomb, because why? What's inside is spiritual deadness, spiritual death. Our eyes are impure. So our feet, our eyes, our mouth. That's why we're none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God. There's none who does good. In God's standard, we're totally depraved. It's affected every part of us, total. Mind, will, emotions, hands, eyes, feet, wherever we go, what we look at, what we say. And God, this is the key statement, because in Adam, that's the way we're all, the condition we're in Adam. Lost in sin, totally depraved. So that key statement in here is God would not have been unfair to anyone if he had left everyone in sin and under the curse and had willed to damn them all on account of sin. And in reprobation, that's God, what God does with some sinners. And what is amazing is he didn't do it with all of us. God would not have been unfair to any of us if he had left all of us in our sin and damned us all to hell. Understanding the doctrine of predestination and reprobation, as Calvin said, is about understanding the essence of God's grace. It's humbling. It's humbling. And that's what we're really focusing on tonight, is that our salvation is of God's sovereign grace. And that's what we're going to really focus on tonight. So, in reprobation, some I put on the board here, some totally depraved sinners are passed over in God's electing plan, and they are left in their sins. And God is totally just to do that. What does sin deserve? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. That's why we are all guilty before God under his condemnation. Romans 3:19. So in the canons of Dort, in 1619, under the first head of doctrine, under the doctrine of predestination, Article 15, and again, I'm reading here from a wonderful book, Saving the Reformation, on the history there of the Canons of Dort by Dr. Robert Godfrey, and he gives a historical context, deals with all the theology, etc., but he puts the Canons of Dort into smaller sentences in modern English to help the reader understand them, and that's why I'm reading from his translation. Listen carefully to Article 15, what it says here. This is the title here is Reprobation Defined. Reprobation defined, of what those elders at that international synod wrote here. Additionally, what greatly shows the eternal and free grace of our election, and which the Holy Scripture commends to us, is the testimony that not all humans are elect. Rather, some are non-elect, or are passed over in the eternal election of God. God, in his most free, most righteous, blameless, and unchangeable good pleasure, decreed to leave the non-elect in the common misery. They have plunged themselves into this misery by their own fault. God decreed not to give them saving faith and the grace of conversion. Instead, he left them under his righteous judgment to follow their own ways. He decreed at last to damn and eternally punish them, not only because of their unbelief, but also for all their other sins for the demonstration of his justice. And this is the decree of reprobation, which does not make God in any way the author of sin, which is blasphemous to think. Rather, it shows him to be a formidable, blameless, righteous judge and avenger. It's a wonderful statement of this doctrine of reprobation. And I put on the board here, there's two parts to reprobation. The passing over of some, leaving them in their sin. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans 1, this is an example. We'll look at other examples. Romans 1. Remember, the good news of the gospel first requires us to understand the bad news. We have to first understand the bad news before we can understand the good news. And the bad news is what Paul starts with then in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 was the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And he goes all the way into Romans 3. To the end of Romans 3. To show us the bad news. Well, in the middle of this then, we have this picture of reprobation. Look at Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. These should be highlighted. These phrases, three times. God gave them up. So, in Romans 1, 24, therefore, God also gave them up. This is God's wrath revealed. Romans 1:18, that revealed is present ongoing tense. It's perfect tense. How is it revealed right now when we're walking around here in this, in our society? We see it when God gives people up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What does it state in this paragraph here on reprobation defined in the Article 15 here, in the first head, they put, God left them under his righteous judgment to follow their own ways. To follow their own ways. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, of their own hearts. They have evil desires, they have lusts, and God gave them up to follow their own ways. What do we see in verse 26? For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Where were the vile passions? In their own hearts. God gave them up to their own, to follow their own ways, to do what they want. And what they want is evil, vile, wicked. Verse 28, Romans 1, 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not fitting. They have a depraved mind. They have evil desires, lusts, vile passions. God's giving them up to do what they want. They're a totally depraved sinner. And this is God's wrath. Giving them over. Say, this is what you want? Fine, have at it. God's not the author of sin. All of that evil, the vile passions, the lusts, the depraved mind is all in them. They brought it upon themselves. And we have to remember, this was me before God's regenerating grace. So there's two parts, as I put on the board. The passing over of some, leaving them in their sin, giving them over to follow their own ways. And The second part is they are judged and punished for all their sins. And I put Romans 1, 28 to 32. There's many texts, but this is an example. Where God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, right? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's all they love, that's all they want. God gives them over to what they want, to follow their own ways, and they approve of it in others, because they're wicked. Now notice, I put up here on the board in point two, they are judged and punished for all their sins. They are judged and punished not because they have been passed over. That's not the reason why they're judged and punished. That's not the reason. God passed them over. He chose not to save them, not to intervene and give them saving grace. He just simply passed over. Let them have what they want. The reason they're judged and punished is not because they're passed over. The reason they're judged and punished is their sins. What's the wages of sin? Death. So the death is upon them. Why? The punishment is upon them. Why? For their sin. Not because anything God did. They can't blame God, in other words. This is the way the Arminians want to phrase it, see? They want to say, oh, then the one who ends up in hell can blame God for it. Say, no, no. They have their own self to blame, their own sin. That's it. God, I put on the next here on the board, God is in no sense the author of sin. As we've seen, we've referred to this before, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's being tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is, goes on, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. And that's by our own evil desires within us. That's our problem. We've got to blame ourselves. We're the only ones to blame if any one of us ends up in hell. This is a good way to think of it. God is the Savior from sin. That's election. And God is the judge of sin. That's reprobation. Really a good way to think of it, okay? A good way to phrase it, kind of memorize it in your mind. It's both, right? You have this total mass of humanity that I read the review of Article 1 of the first head of doctrine, where we have all sinned in Adam. We've all sinned in Adam. So this is where our simple state is, our first legal head. Adam in the Garden of Eden sinned. When he sinned, we sinned. When he died spiritually, we died spiritually. So that's the state of all of us. So then God chooses to save some from sin. That's the elect, the election. The rest are just left with what they want. That's the sin. All they have is themselves to blame. So God is the Savior from sin. That's election. God is the judge of sin. That's reprobation. Jesus taught that Judas was reprobate. Okay? We see different, these are examples in Scripture, okay? Jesus, Peter, Paul, this is in Scripture. So I put on the board there, Jesus taught that Judas was reprobate. Look at John chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. John chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Hear what Jesus said. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So he's quoting from Psalm 41:9. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. His point was Judas eats bread with him, but he will lift up his heel against Christ and betray him. He's reprobate, and Christ knows he's reprobate. He's one who's going to be judged for his sin. Look at John chapter 17, verse 12, where Jesus also referred to Judas Iscariot as the son of perdition. John chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, Jesus said, I kept them in your name. This is great high priestly prayer to the Heavenly Father, speaking of the disciples. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was decreed to be passed over, to be permitted to go his sinful way, to follow his own sinful path. Peter taught reprobation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. I'll start at verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Christ is precious for those who believe. But to those who are disobedient, here another one, to not believe is disobedience. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of, that's from Psalm 118, verse 22, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense from Isaiah 8:14. So how does verse 8 end there? 1 Peter 2:8. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. They were appointed to let them go their own way in sin, to have what they want in sin. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses right in 17 to 20. What? They love darkness rather than light. God gave them over. You want darkness? Fine. They were appointed to that. That's this decree of reprobation. God decrees to judge them for their sin. We also see it by Jude. Look at, turn a little couple pages over to Jude. Right before the book of Revelation, Jude verse 4. Jude verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. These ungodly men, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Long ago, God had marked them out and decreed that they will be condemned. They will be allowed to go their own way. They will be passed over. They will be given over to their depraved mind, their uncleanness, and their vile passions. These ungodly men have turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Long ago, they were marked out for this condemnation. That's the God's decree of reprobation, giving them over to condemnation. So, Christ taught it, Peter taught it, Jude taught it. The fullest teaching on reprobation is by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. Turn the board around here. In Romans chapter 9, Paul faces a difficult question. You turn over to Romans chapter 8. And we've got such wonderful promises in Romans chapter 8. You think of the golden chain of salvation there in Romans 8, 30. Whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Golden chain of salvation. God will finish what he started. Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justified. Who is it's going to condemn? 33 and 34. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril? Right? Nothing. Even though we're persecuted, face all these trials. In verse 36, yet what? In 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are victorious through him who loved us. He says, for I am persuaded that according to God's promises, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whom he foreloved, whom he foreknew, whom he foreloved, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and nothing can separate us from that predestinating love. Great and precious promises, right? Well, you get in then to question, a big question, okay? Can Christians rely on these wonderful promises from Romans 8 since those promises seem to have failed for Israel? Many of the Israelites and Jews did not believe Jesus was the Christ. Paul is clear. Look at the beginning of Romans chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. It is not that it has failed. Taken no effect, that it has failed. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect. It's not that these promises have failed. Okay? God's word has not failed. All those individuals who truly belong to Israel will be saved. In other words, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Look at the end of Romans 9:6. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. You say, well, certainly some of those Jews, they're going to end up in hell. They never believed Jesus was the Christ. You're absolutely right. But not all of the nation of Israel is actually the true people of God. Within, I put on the board, within the nation of Israel, there are children of the flesh and there are children of the promise. Look at Romans 9:8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So within the nation of Israel, there are children of the flesh, those who will end up, they're the reprobates. They're the ones who will end up in hell for their sin, being judged and punished for their sin. And then, on the other hand, there's the children of promise. They are the elect. They are the individuals who are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. So not all of the nation of Israel are children of God. Physical descent from Abraham is not enough. One must be a child of promise. One must be elect. Paul then proves, he goes on then to prove from the scriptures God's electing and reprobating purpose by giving several examples. Okay. And it's of individuals that he gives the examples of. We've got Isaac and Ishmael first. Romans chapter 9, verses 7 and 9. One is a child of promise. And the other, a child of the flesh. Look at Romans 9, 7 and 9. Isaac and Ishmael, they're two sons of Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abraham had Ishmael through Sarah's maidservant Hagar. But they were two sons of Abraham. Romans 9, 7 to 9. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Right? Isaac, then, is the child of promise. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Quoting Genesis 21, verse 12. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, that's Ishmael, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise, Isaac, are accounted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Quoting Genesis 18. 10 and 14. So it's by God's promise that Isaac is elect to receive God's grace in Jesus Christ. God is Savior from sin. That's election. Ishmael is reprobate. That's God's judgment of sin. God judges sin. He chose to leave him in his sin. Okay, now you say, well, you know, maybe the difference between them is they had a different mother. Ishmael had Hagar as his mother. Isaac had Sarah as his mother. Maybe that made the difference. Well, the next group we have of individuals that he presents as an example is Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Romans 9, 10 through 13. Now, what's really interesting, let me erase some of this here. And this really comes home here on these. They are twins. And the sons of the same mother. And father. Whereas Isaac and Ishmael had different mothers, and they were not twins. Well, here you've got it. Okay, let's even bring it down even more closer of how they're of the same lump of sin in Adam. Is they're twins, the same mother, and Jacob is a child of promise. And Esau, a child of the flesh. The discrimination between them is is a matter of election. That occurred before they were born, or personally done anything good or bad. What does it say there in Romans 9:11? Let me read here Romans 9:10-13, and we'll focus on verse 11. And not only this, but when Rebekah, we have Isaac and Rebekah, also had conceived by, when Rebekah had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, in other words, not of the personal works of either Jacob or Esau, but of him who calls. See, of him who elects, of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Esau, in other words, shall serve Jacob. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Verse 12, quoting Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. And verse 13, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, is quoting Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So he shows the discrimination between them is a matter of election that occurred before they were born or personally done anything good or bad. Now, we know, and Paul has already talked about this in Romans 5, 12 through 20, that in Adam, we are all made sinners, right? When Adam sinned, we sinned all. For by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. But that nature, the spiritual deadness, the corrupt original sin that we all are conceived with, is because of Adam. And that's what it's referring to here, is that they had not yet personally done anything good or bad. We know that all sin flows from, right, a bad tree produces bad fruit. So all our personal sin, the bad fruit, flows from a corrupt bad tree, a corrupt nature. That's original sin in Adam. Sin affected our mind, will, emotions, our feet, our eyes, our lips. I want to put a couple verses down here too. Let's put this down first here. Both, on Jacob and Esau, both were equally corrupted in Adam's sin. Yet not personally, personally differentiated by any sin. Yet not differentiated yet by any of their personal sin. That's Romans 5, 12 through 21. The emphasis there is that sin, condemnation, and death come from Adam. When he spiritually died, we spiritually died, because when he sinned, we sinned. I'm going to write a few other verses here. Psalm 51:5, Psalm 58:3, Genesis 8:21. These are part of the doctrine of total depravity and original sin. Genesis 5:3. Romans 5:12, obviously. Ephesians 2:3. And there are many others, but I just picked a few to keep in the back of our minds how it relates to this example that he gives between Jacob and Esau, who are still in their mother's womb. They've been conceived, they're twins. They've been conceived, they're existing, being in their mother's womb. And God's already said the older one's going to serve the younger. Jacob, I love. Esau, I hate. And what is he a credit to? God's election. In Romans 9:11. So look with me, Psalm 51:5. Let's go through these real quick here. Psalm 51:5. What did David say here in his penitential psalm? Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's when we first begin to exist as an individual human being, is at conception. When the egg from the mother is fertilized by the sperm of the father, we are conceived. And he was conceived in sin. How could he be a sinner then? Because in Adam, he's a sinner, right? With a corrupt nature. In each stage of human development, right? From embryo to fetus, all the way on up, child, infant, adolescent, adult, all the way. We're sinners by nature. Psalm 58, turn over a little bit. Psalm 58:3. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Estranged from when? The womb. Why? Because the moment we begin to exist in our mother's womb, we're sinful by nature. Original sin. Corrupt nature, our sin condition. How about Genesis 8:21? After the worldwide flood, God speaking to Noah, Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The imagination of man's heart, we have a corrupt nature, right? Our mind, will, emotions, conscience, we're corrupt. Evil. What? From youth, from the womb. Genesis 5, verse 3. On the genealogy of Adam. Two sons of Adam, Cain, murdered Abel, right? In Genesis chapter 4. What's it say there in Genesis 5, verse 3? And Adam lived 100, when he was 130 years, he begot a son in his own likeness after his image. Theologians will look at that and say, Adam here is spiritually dead. He begets Seth after his own image, after his own likeness. What? As a sinner. Romans 5:12, for by one man sin into the world and death through sin, so the death spread to all men because all sin. That nature gets spread to all of us from our fathers. How about Ephesians 2:3? We quote Ephesians 2 a lot. Ephesians 2, I'll read 1 through 3. And you, who are we? We're the elect of God. You he made alive. Right? God saves from sin. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the way we all are in Adam. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts, the sinful desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Anytime a human being is conceived, by nature the character is one of spiritual deadness, wrath, sin, evil, from the womb. So what have we got here with Jacob and Esau, right? They were twins, sons of the same mother. Yet, well, in the womb, God says, I've set my love upon Jacob. The older one's going to serve the younger. The older one's reprobate. I'm passing him over. He's not a child of promise. He's a reprobate. I'm going to leave him in his sin, let him do what he wants in evil. Jacob, and we know this too based on how he got the family blessing, he did it through lying and deceit. He shows nothing worthy of anything. He didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. It's all of God's grace. Remember, he put the camel's, or the hair of the animal on his arm to make himself hairy like Esau. The mother cooked the meat. So it all seemed like it was Esau. The father, Isaac, is basically blind. Can't see, hear well. But he was the child of promise. All of God's grace and God's grace alone. That's all he can sit back and say, why am I a recipient of God's love? Only because of God's good pleasure. But they were in the mother's womb, by nature, a child of wrath, sinful. And one receives grace. God saves. That's elects. God saves from sin. Election. The other, he reprobates. He leaves them be in their sin to be judged. Esau. The discrimination between them, though, is a matter of election that occurred before they were born or personally done anything good or bad. They hadn't personally done anything, but in Adam they were sinful. When Adam sinned, they sinned. When Adam spiritually died, they spiritually died. Both were equally corrupted then in Adam's sin. Okay, let me erase this. I'll put a little bit more down. Again, I think Pastor Ron's given that quote with faith and repentance or the elementary school and the election, predestination, reprobation. This is graduate school. This, you've got to really think about this stuff. But to think and understand this by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit is to really, truly understand the grace of God. That it is but only for the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be Esau, damned in hell. I'll put this down. Arminians try to say Malachi one, two to three deals with nations. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Deals with nations, not individuals. That's what they like to say. Our response is, although the primary focus in Malachi is on the nations, of Israel and Edom, Israel descended from Jacob, and Edom from Esau. And you see that in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where it does end up referring to Jacob. Also, Paul in Romans 9 is clearly speaking of individuals. Jacob and Esau. It's not nations sitting in the mother's womb. It's Jacob and Esau. Referring to them as unborn children. Of Isaac and Rebekah. So, Paul has proven that the promises made to Israel have not failed to the individuals, remember, that's the fundamental question of this chapter. Have the promises of God from Romans 8 failed? He says, well, not all of Israel is Israel. Of the individuals God elected to receive them, so Paul has proven that the promises made to Israel have not failed to the individuals that God elected to receive them. Who elected? Did he elect to receive them? Isaac, not Ishmael. Even though they were both sons of Abraham. Okay, well, how about Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau? Well, God's promises did not fail. Why? Because God elected that Jacob receive those promises, not Esau. So God's promises don't fail. Okay. Got a couple more things here. So then Paul is faced with another question. Is God unjust? He anticipates somebody reading what he's writing to the church at Rome and saying, okay, you're saying God's promises have not failed. God chose to give his, he elected to give his promises, not to Ishmael. He chose to let him stay in his sin, to reprobate him, to judge him for his sin. But God elected in love to give his promises to Isaac. And then when we're dealing with the next generation, God elected to give his promises to Jacob and chose to reprobate, to pass over Esau and let him have his sin. Well, then, is God unjust? Is the question that he faces. Somebody listening, reading this, is going to ask that. Look at Romans. Next verse, after Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is he unjust? It doesn't seem like God's fair. What did I read in the first article on predestination? All people, this is Synod of Dort, Article 1 under the first head. All people have sinned in Adam and are so subject to the curse and eternal death. God would not have been unfair. God would not have been unrighteous. God would not have been unjust to anyone if he had left everyone in sin and under the curse and had willed to damn them all on account of sin. But God in his grace chooses to save some, a remnant, a few, by his grace and grace alone. So isn't that what we see then? Let me write on the board here. Paul shows God is perfectly righteous. And just in how he deals with sinners. Showing mercy to one and you could put, let me put it this way, showing mercy, grace to one and permitting, another to be hardened in his sin. Romans 9:18. Moses and Pharaoh. Both Moses and Pharaoh were sinners in Adam. But Moses is God's elect. And Pharaoh is reprobate. Look at Romans 9:14. He says, is there unrighteousness with God then? Is God really fair? They hadn't yet personally done anything good or bad. They're sinners in Adam. Well, it seems God's unfair. It seems he's unjust. He says, certainly not. No, God's perfectly just. Verses 15 through 17, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. Meaning, I will give my grace to whomever I please. Because God's grace just means that. It can be given to whomever he pleases. Nobody deserves it. Same with God's mercy. He's quoting Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. God will have mercy. He can give it to whomever. No one deserves it. Nobody earns it. By the very definition of mercy, compassion, grace, it's given to whomever God pleases. So, in verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, it's not of the man who wills, nor of the man who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Because we are all so lost in sin, so enslaved to sin, so spiritually dead, it doesn't depend on us. There's no way. It's impossible. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you, then that my name may be declared in all the earth. In verse 18, therefore, God has mercy. He has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. He gives them over. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. He gives them over to their depraved mind. He gives them over to uncleanness. He gives them over to vile passions. That's what he gave Pharaoh over to what he wants, his own sin. He hardened him. He permitted him to go his own way, right? God is not unjust or unfair. He can give his grace and mercy to him. Nobody deserves it. So there's no unrighteousness, there's no injustice or unfairness with God. Why? His mercy can be given to any lost, depraved sinner, whomever God pleases. Like, nobody earns it, nobody deserves it. All we have is our sin. What do we deserve? Guilt, punishment, death, sin. Wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Okay. Let me write another thing on here. So we're faced with another question. And we're about done with this doctrine and this train of thought in our study. So Paul anticipates another question. In Romans 9:19. Why does God find fault when no one can resist God's will? Whom he will, he hardens. He gave Pharaoh over. Gave him over to Romans 1, 24, 26, 28. He gave them over. He hardened his heart. He permitted him to go his own way, to do whatever sin he wanted. Well, if nobody can resist God's will, how can he still find fault? What does he say there in Romans 9:19? You see the logic of it. What you will say to me then? He anticipates another question. Why does God still find fault for who has resisted his will? Let me say this before I read further there. Let me put this on the board. Paul, because this question kind of assumes something, okay? Paul does not say that God reprobates only those sinners who resist His grace. That's what the Arminians believe. Paul does not say that. We would all resist. If God left us to ourselves, we would all resist. We were all totally depraved, enslaved to sin in Adam, by nature children of wrath. Paul does not say that God reprobates only those who resist His grace. Jacob would have resisted the grace too. So would Isaac. They all would have. God is sovereign over the same lump, the same lump of sinful clay. That is corrupt in Adam. Romans 9:21. He's already covered that too in Romans 3:10-18, Romans 5:12-21. Here he's reiterating in Romans 9:21. I'll read verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Well, the thing formed, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump? Right? Both Jacob and Esau in the womb were estranged from the womb, wicked, in Adam. That same lump of sinful, wicked clay. Doesn't God, the potter, have the power over the clay from the same lump of sinful clay in Adam to make from one vessel for honor and another for dishonor, to say, I'm reprobating Esau and Ishmael and all the others that I choose not to save. But the elect, those who just reasons found in me, they're just as sinful, just as depraved, just as deserving as hell. Jacob was just as deserving of damnation as Esau. Ishmael was just as deserving of damnation and hell as Isaac. Moses was just as deserving of damnation as hell as Pharaoh. Look at verse 22 and 23. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? These are the reprobates. And God is glorifying His wrath, His holy wrath against them when He judges them. Reprobation is God judging sin. In verse 23, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. These are the elect who receive God's grace and mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. God is glorified in all that He does. In the reprobates, He glorifies His justice, His holy wrath against sin. In the elect, He glorifies His mercy, His love, His grace that nobody deserves. I'll say this, a couple more things, that's it. Reprobation should not discourage us as Christians but remind us our salvation is of God's sovereign grace. That's Romans 9, 21 to 26. And God, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6. In other words, the promises of Romans 8. If you're here, we know faith is a gift from God. Who does he give it to? His elect. If you have true faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him and him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for his righteousness to be justified before God's court in heaven, then you know you're one of God's elect. And you know then that you're a child of promise and that the promises of Romans 8, the work which God began in you, he will bring to completion. All those whom he has predestined, he will call, and all whom he has called, he will justify, and all whom he justified, he will glorify. And in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious in him against everything. All of those promises are ours, and we know it because we're a child of promise. How do I know it? Because every mark of a Christian is a mark of the elect of God. And it's all only because of God's grace, and God's grace alone. God was merciful to me. The only reason is found in God, in his good pleasure. Because it seemed good in God's sight. Ephesians 1, 4, 5, and 6. It was according to God's good pleasure. Otherwise, I would be destined for hell for my own sin, willfully and wantingly. We have a life to be thankful for, to love God and live for him out of thankfulness for all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ, out of his grace and mercy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its revelation of these truths. Lord, I pray that each one here, by your Holy Spirit, you'd give us an understanding. An understanding that is overwhelmed with your majesty and sovereignty. To know that you're not only a righteous, just God who punishes with your wrath sinners in hell, but you are a loving, merciful, gracious God. And for us who have received faith as a gift, your word is clear, it's only given to the elect, your elect, for reasons found only in yourself. It's an unconditional election. All we had was our sin. We were a part of the same lump of wicked clay in Adam, lost, spiritually dead, enslaved. We owe everything to you, each one of us who are truly in Christ Jesus. I pray that we have been humbled under the doctrine of total depravity and sin. And when we think of what we deserved in ourselves, to be reprobate and judged, and yet by your grace and because of your grace and sovereign love, You chose us for reasons found only in yourself. I pray that we'd be filled with thanksgiving. We'd be filled with love of you. And would want to serve you out of thankfulness for everything you've done for us and planned in Christ Jesus, and applied by your Holy Spirit. May we live lives of gratitude for your glory, that we are saved by your grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, to your glory alone. For it is all of what you have planned and accomplished and applied. I pray, dear Lord, that you would complete the work which you have begun in each of us that have put faith in Christ. For your glory, in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.